Here we are. We are on April 19th and Faithful to God in Babylon. Now, it's, you know, I always, well, for years, I never had it figured out. You know, you have the children of Israel. Now, you've got, who are the, I have it somewhere, all the guys who were in Daniel's time. I don't know, there's like five prophets. Jeremiah, I know, is one of them. Ezekiel's one. There's five different authors that write in the Old Testament that are in this time period. Now, what happens is Israel has been, you have the kingdom of David and Solomon building the temple, and then you've got after Solomon, the northern tribes split from the southern tribe, Judah, and the northern tribe builds their own temple, which is not right. They build their own temple, have their own gods, because they wanted to be just as powerful as Judah, and Judah had the Jerusalem and the temple. Well, they were always going back and forth. You have the judges that we've spoken about. The judges come along to help bring the people back to their relationship with God. And, you know, they're back with God for 30, 40 years, 50 years. Then they go off wandering with the gods of the Egyptians and the gods of their surrounding territories. Then they go into captivity, and they go, you know, people are ruling over them for 10, 15, 20 years until the people decide that they can pray and ask God to deliver them from these adversaries, and the judge comes along, brings them back to God, you know. And so this judges goes on for, I think, a couple hundred years. And then we come to the time in which they are completely, remember whenever one of the studies is when the Assyrian army came to Jerusalem, he had conquered all of the northern tribes and just wiped them all out, and he was putting a siege on Jerusalem. And an angel comes and kills 185,000 men in one night. So that's whenever they decided to leave. So they left Jerusalem, and this is where the northern tribes, anybody who was fleeing from, is it Sennacherib? Please forgive me, my names don't stick, even if I've read them just yesterday. The Assyrian king goes back home, and his sons kill him in his own temple and all of that. Well, then it goes on, and it comes to the time of the Babylonian Empire. And the Babylonians are conquering everybody, and they come and they conquer Jerusalem. They conquer Israel, and they take Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's where our lesson is today. They take them back to Babylon, and Nebuchadnezzar puts a king over Jerusalem that's supposed to be compliant with Nebuchadnezzar, with the Babylonians. Well, he gets in his head through, now Jeremiah's in there telling them in the city of Jerusalem, Jeremiah's in there telling the king and everybody else, this is the judgment of God, don't resist, go into judgment and stay, you know, and go for there for 70 years and forget this thing that you're going to defeat the Babylonians. Well, this is conjecture. The king that is in Israel over Jerusalem that Nebuchadnezzar put in place, he decides we're not going to pay Nebuchadnezzar his tariffs that he has on us. And so he gets a group of prophets, so-called prophets, around him, and he says, don't pay, God will protect us. Well, in the previous time, they were on God's side, and God protected them, and 185,000 people died, you know, soldiers died. This time, God is taking them into captivity, but they're not listening. So in the from the time of Daniel, which is our lesson today, 18 years, I think, pass before Nebuchadnezzar finally comes in and just burns Jerusalem, burns the temple, and just wipes out the place, you know, because they're non-compliant. So, but that's kind of where our lesson is today. the Babylonians have come and they've conquered Jerusalem, conquered Israel, and the city has surrendered, and they come in and they take the brightest and the best back to Babylon. And we would have been among those group. Right, Jim? Thank you. So what does it mean to be a believer in the middle of an unbelieving world? I guess I'll get into politics here. If people become in power that don't like Christians and that Christian principles are not part of their governing, we will find out what it means to be in a society that is anti-God. We have a little bit of that some of the bigger cities, but mostly in rural areas, we still have people somewhat committed to God and to the church, but to the body of Christ and to Christian principles. So this starts off with what would it be like to be in the midst of an unbelieving world. So what happens is Babylonians have come. They've taken, they want the brightest and the best of the Hebrews, and they take them back to Babylon. And that's what it means that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel and these three guys, it's not five guys pizza, it's three guys. what's the bread they have? Flatbread? No, it's not flatbread. Anyhow, it's the three flatbread guys. That was a joke. Yeah, so Daniel's time here we go. Daniel's time is devoted to Israel, such as Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, and Ezekiel. So Daniel is, these weren't alive. Esther was not part of this time period. But Daniel is like Esther, being in a... in an empire where the Jews are about to be killed because they are Jews. That's what Esther is about, and she saves them. Well, now Daniel, he's in Babylon, and the Babylonians, they're going to take, let me read a few things here. The book of Daniel can be summarized in two words. Then we're done with our lesson. Miracles and mysteries. The first part of Daniel, chapters 1 through 6, contain miraculous stories about Daniel and the Hebrew friends, in which the king of Babylon threatens to bring the faithful Jews to an end. So he's ready to wipe them out. Now, what else we got here? Chapters 7 through 12, these are the visions that Daniel has about the end time and the mysteries of God. These visions show that just as God ruled over the life and times of Daniel, God continues to rule over every earthly kingdom. So what it means is, no matter what goes on in the world, God's in charge. And we would think why Hitler and why this Holocaust? And why all of that? Well, it was, and I'm not making light of the Holocaust, but it was that event that had the world's attention to make Israel a state, to have its own country. And they had nowhere to go, and so they were kicked out of Russia and the Eastern Bloc countries, and Poland and all them. So they migrated to Jerusalem and to Israel. It's to be noted that the Palestinians, they were given the opportunity to have a country, a state, just like Israel, but they refused. They didn't want it. Now, I don't know all the implications from it, but their ancient hatred for the Jews was just as bad in 1948 as it is today. So So whenever we have Daniel going to Babylon, we have the beginning of, you know, his book, and his first few verses here gives us an introduction to the whole book. So in Daniel chapter 1, verse 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands, which part of the vessels, with part of the vessels from the house of God, which he carried to the land of Shinar. Shinar is another name for Babylon. Okay, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasurer house of his God. So he took the vessels out of the golden vessels, the lampstand, all but the Ark of the Covenant. Okay, the Ark of the Covenant's where the mercy seat of God is, and the Ten Commandments, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the pot of manna that was gathered during the time of their wandering in the desert. They still don't know where that is. That's one of the most sought after architectural, in the archaeological digs that they go through. They're trying to find this ark because to find it would be to just solidify all the claims of the nation of Israel. It would be devastating for the other religions to find, except for Christianity. It would be devastating for the other religions for the Jews to find this ark, which was where God's mercy seat. So, and the king spake unto Aspenaz. Aspenaz is the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had the ability to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. I think I'm up for that one. Yeah, right. That was a joke. So what we have is, the first chapter is an introduction to the whole book. It tells us about Daniel and his friends. The last two verses reveal the historical background of the story. The time was the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, which was about 605 BC. So we even have the date. And this is what is interesting, I think, what is interesting about the scriptures is now they have found they have the ability to date the text. And in dating the text, they can date the events in the Bible, but now they are able to date the dirt that they are excavating. They know by how many centuries and what years and things happened and people were in certain places. And when they get down to a certain level, like in Egypt, where the dig is for the children of Israel, where they were there, well, the Egyptians say they never were here. But when you go down to that level in which Joseph would have been coming into Egypt, and the 400 years that they were in there, there's a whole couple of layers of dirt and artifacts that say the Hebrew people were here. So it's like it's like the little sign that you put up there, Joseph was here. So it's quite interesting. But anyhow, Daniel, his effect, I was trying to remember which of the archaeological digs talks about Daniel and his name is written somewhere in on these scrolls or pieces of tablet, clay tablets that they have their history written on. And I think Daniel's referred to in one of those tablets. I don't remember. But anyhow, what we got here. So In those days, the prophet Jeremiah was writing, and Judah's leaders, priests, and people, he was telling them about their unfaithfulness. So here's the prophet telling Jerusalem and the kings, you're unfaithful. God is going to come and place judgment on you. And do you know what the people did? They didn't repent. Their attitude was, well, we'll just wait and see. You know, you tell people, well, Jesus Christ is coming back. Well, just wait and see. And so when he comes, hopefully you make it during the tribulation. But you got to have your heart right with God, be ready to go, because God, when God comes, trump of God shall sound in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That's 1/100,000th of a second. Twinkling of an eye is the moment your brain says for your eye to move, and from the brain to the eyelid, that's how fast Christ is going to be here and gone. You never move so fast in all your life. So, what else we got here? So, we have when Jerusalem surrendered, Nebuchadnezzar entered the city and robbed the temple of its gold and its silver vessels and carried them to Babylon. Now, this is significant because what happens is, at the end of the 70 years, okay, at the end of the 70 years, Cyrus, who is now the Medes and he's the Persian Empire, that he has conquered Babylon. And the Babylonians had gone, you know, the night that Daniel sees the handwriting on the wall, and the king of Babylon, which is not Nebuchadnezzar, it's his grandson or somebody, and he's got the handwriting on the wall. What did he do? He went to the temple, his god's temple, and brought out all of the gold and silver things from the temple of Jerusalem. Like, look, we conquered that god. And we've got his stuff here. Well, when whenever Cyrus conquers Babylon, he takes those things out and gives them to somebody. And they go back, they take them back to Jerusalem. So it's a sign at the beginning of the 70 years, these temple artifacts. And then at the end of the 70 years, temple artifacts are brought out again. So it's interesting that these temple things, the golden bowl, the brazen, not the brazen altar, but the lampstand and the table of showbread, and these are all gold things. Okay. So we have 18 years later, after Daniel and them go to Babylon, the king sets up a puppet king, and he rebels against Nebuchadnezzar. Well, that's whenever Nebuchadnezzar goes in and just wipes it out and burns the place to the ground and upsets the temple, so on. When compared to the defeat of Jerusalem and the exile of its people, the loss of the temple vessels might appear insignificant. That's what I just said. And that at the end of the 70 years, it shows up. What else we got here? The gold and silver vessels captured from the temple, but also captured the leading citizens. So among the leading citizens ends up being Daniel and his three friends. And what we have is, these are individuals from the royal families in Jerusalem. You know, so we don't think of Jerusalem having royal families or important families. We just think of king and somebody around him. But Daniel and his three friends, they were part of that royal family. We don't know exactly which family, but they were there. Let's see. These friends of Daniel, and they are introduced as the children of Israel, and they are further described as young men, as captive in a foreign land. Daniel and his companions are thrust into the service of Nebuchadnezzar. Their family histories are unknown. but they are some of the king's descendants or some of the nobles. So they're in that category. Like we say, we don't know who their lineage is. What else? And they were put in the hands of Asphanaz, something like that. And he is the chief eunuch. He is the guy in charge of like the whole palace. He's the guy who runs the whole show behind the king. What was the lady who was in Trump's cabinet? She just left because of breast cancer. Yeah. Well, anyhow, that's what he is. She was the most powerful woman in Washington. So, and she was on Trump's cabinet, and she took care of all of the. She ran the whole palace, ran the whole White House. So anyhow, that's what Aspenaz is. And the things that are important here are, they were only the best. You know, they must be handsome. I'm having too much fun with this. God, you know I'm just kidding, you know. I don't know if anybody else knows, but it's just, you know, it's kind of a joke. But anyhow, kind of, it's a big joke. But anyhow, they must be handsome in appearance, blemished, no blemishes, and good looking. They must be highly intelligent. I feel like the donkey on, on the Trek. The Trek, the donkey. And he goes, I'm on donkey. I'm highly intelligent. It's funny I should think of that, right? I'm the donkey on highly, you know. So anyhow, highly intelligent in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand. The words wisdom, knowledge, and understanding are significant throughout the book of Daniel. The word wise and wisdom are found 25 times in Daniel. The word understanding appears 23 times. The gifted is referred to 10 times, and knowledge appears 9 times. So when we are talking about people on a different level of understanding and intelligence, it's Daniel. I mean, this guy, if he were to take the test for college, he would have perfect scores. And if he went into, he had this knowledge. It's kind of referred to as perhaps that the gift of knowledge and the word of wisdom and of the Holy Spirit, that Daniel possessed these, and that he was quite an individual in his abilities, in his application. See, knowledge, people can be highly intelligent, but they can't tie their shoes. You know, well, Daniel would be able to tie his shoes, plus be highly intelligent to run the entire empire and understand it all. I mean, understand what he was doing. Because they were to be taught in the language of the literature of Chaldeans, which was the most prominent group in Babylon. And Chaldeans is also used as a name for the magicians and diviners who explain the mysteries and cast spells. So Daniel would have been part of this whole thing, and he would have been able to understand the difference between what it was that he was doing in his faith and what they were doing in their spells. And he was wise enough to know this. You change their names, you have them learn the language of the Chaldeans, you indoctrinate them in everything you have, and what are they doing? They're trying to erase their background. We would call that modern day, what is it? Not mind washing, but being able to erase somebody's past and bring them into the future. So if you don't do what we're doing, you're going to be canceled out. You're going to be dead. So this is what we want you to do, excel. Well, this education, this whole process lasted 3 years. So whenever Daniel is, you know, what we read here happens over a three-year period. It isn't just like 6 months later. It's 3 years later. And we go on. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. So these are the names that were given to the Daniel and his three Hebrew friends, and they were to, this was the what they were called in the Babylonian and in the Chaldean language, this was their name. So this reminds us that, you know, God has a way of doing this. We have Abram, whose name was changed to Abraham, Sarai, whose name was changed to Sarah, Jacob, who became Israel. So we have these names, that these name changes that go on in history of the Jewish people. And a name was very important because a name was like, I want to say it's a label, but it's a indicator of what you're intended to become. You know, what you're intended to do with your life or where you are to be. You know, what is Abram? Abraham means father of many nations or father of many. So he is an Abram, which is singular, and it's like, I can't remember, but Abraham is the father of many nations. So it's like he doesn't have a kid yet, but God changes his name. So that's where it goes. So some of the names of the Babylonians, okay? This is one of those references that they don't really know for sure what the Babylonian names meant, but this is a possibility. Right? That's what they say in the commentary. If they had studied properly when they put this together, they would know. That's a joke. If they were as smart as Daniel, they would know. Daniel's, he's probably as smart as you put Bill Gates and who's the other guy who invented Tesla? Musk. You put Gates and Musk and somebody else together. You put all three of those together and you've got Daniel. So, you know, he's no run-of-the-mill character. He is, well, we'll go on. To Belshazzar, whenever Daniel's name is changed to Belshazzar, it may mean, may Baal protect his life. Baal is the one of the gods that's in Babylon. Shadrach may mean the great scribe or command of Aku, which is another moon god. Meshach perhaps means guest of the king. And Abednego means servant of Nabu, the god of Nabu. So that's what they were doing. They were naming these, the Hebrews, after gods and important things in the Babylonian system, but they were wanting to say, Daniel, he knows what they're doing. He's smart enough to know what they're doing. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. So this is verse 8. Daniel purposed in his heart. Now, you're in a foreign land. You're in school, and you have to perform. And if you don't perform, you're kicked out of school and you become a slave, or you're out on the street. So what does Daniel do? He purposed in his heart he would not defile himself. He decided that no matter what they do, I'm never giving up on my faith and my belief in God. That's what set Daniel apart. That's what makes the book of Daniel so important. You know, whenever we go forward and we see Daniel thrown into the lion's den, he can go back to here and say, I purposed in my heart not to defile or forget my God. And my God will protect me. Same thing with the three Hebrew children. You know, they don't bow down and they get thrown in a fiery furnace. Well, why aren't they afraid? You know, be it known unto you, O king, our God is able to deliver us. But if he doesn't, we're not going to bow down to you. Why? They purposed in their heart. See, putting your heart and your desires and things in the right direction. It isn't that we are anchored where we're at and, you know, nothing bad is going to pull us off. No, we've purposed in our heart and the direction we're going in life that we're not going to defile what God has for us. Because these guys have to go forward in their life and go forward in all the things that they're presented with. But in that going forward, they will not defile themselves of what God has put in their life. So they would not defile themselves with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested that the prince of the eunuchs, that he might not defile himself. So what happens is the food of the Babylonians, before it was sacrificed, and you know, like we have a prayer before meal, okay? Well, they sacrifice these animals to their gods, and then they present them to Daniel and the rest of them, and Daniel says he can't eat this. It's already been dedicated to the gods of the Babylonians, and he doesn't want to defile himself by eating this. Now, Daniel, being smart in all wisdom and guidance, what does he do? So, verse 9. Now God brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. So Daniel has the right attitude about himself and about where he's at. He just can't walk up to the eunuch and these guys say, I'm not doing this. An open rebellion. We're going to defeat the king and we're going to tear down the empire, the four of us. No. So, and the prince of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I can't do this. The king will kill me if you guys fail. So, I fear for the Lord, the king, who hath appointed you meat and drink, for why should he see your face worse liking than the children which are of your sort? So, if you don't eat what I give you, you're going to look starved and stuff, and the king is going to say, why didn't you do this? And he's going to kill me. Then shall he make me endangered of my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee. So Daniel is not demanding. Daniel comes with a test that's not going to put the guy in charge in trouble, and nor is it going to make him in trouble. So give us 10 days, and then let our countenance be looked upon, and let us look at this, and let us see what's going on. All right, come on in. Yeah, we're just finishing up our adult Sunday school lesson, so that's all right. So then let our countenance be looked upon before thee. And so what we have here is Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are in the court of the Babylonians, and he's talking to the chief eunuch and not wanting to eat the meat that's been sacrificed to the kings, the Babylonians' gods, and so he's approaching them about not eating it. And so the eunuch is telling him, if you guys look worse than the others, then my head's in danger. So, so Daniel presents this test, that the eunuch can judge on for himself whether Daniel and his friends eating this vegetarian diet are different than those who've been eating the king's meat. So he can send it to them in this matter and prove them 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. So, so we have Daniel's test that he presents to the eunuch, that it proves that he is much better, much fairer with, you know, eating his diet and not defiling himself. And where we put this in place was Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. So there we have, then as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. So we look at how Daniel has been able to just have a superior attitude and a superior knowledge and gifts of wisdom and understanding than anyone else. So it says later on that Daniel was 10 times the person that all the other people were. So I was saying that Bill Gates and who's the other one? The Tesla guy. Elon Musk. You put those guys together, Daniel's smarter than them. So he's just a super intelligent, gifted individual with knowledge. He's able to understand the Chaldeans and the languages, and they're in a three-year school that they're going to go through, and Daniel is, we find out that Daniel ends up 10 times smarter than all the rest, and that's getting started in the book of Daniel. Any questions? So, Father, we do thank you for your wisdom, your word, your guidance. We ask you, Lord, to continue to bless that your word to our hearts and minds. Guide us as we serve you, and we just thank you that in all these things you can give to us wisdom, guidance, knowledge, and understanding. It is just who you are living in and through us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.